Today, as we begin our time together for God's Word, we're going to be sharing with you from the Message. And from the Message, we're going to be reading from Matthew, the 18th chapter, and we're going to begin with the 15th verse and conclude about verse 19. As you know, the Message is written a little different than other Bibles. So this is Eugene Patterson's. Oh, I love my husband. I just love my husband because he takes good care of me. He has my clicker. I just feel so much better now. See, that's why I married him, because he's such a wonderful helpmate to his wife. Thank you, honey. He knows. You notice how he does read my mind. He knew exactly where to go find him, man. That's awesome. So hear these words. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So today we want to just take a moment to send out some love today. I first want to just remind us to love on our scouts. You know, the scouts are people who start learning, many of them from a very young age, the importance not of just taking care of themselves and their family. They learn about God and country. They are people who learn to walk the way of what it means to be a productive citizen here on earth, preparing for eternal residence in heaven. So take the time to love on our scouts. And then I missed the opportunity last week, but I think our eighth grade girls basketball team finished third in the Southern States Conference. And I wanted to give some love to the eighth grade girls. Amen? Yeah, just let them know that we're keeping up and we care about them and we care about how God is using them. And we have some awesome eighth graders here in our church. So today I want to talk to you about conflict. Oh, ain't that a wonderful one? Love is reconciling, and so therefore we're going to talk about conflict today, and we want to talk about conflict in the church. You know why we want to talk about conflict in the church? Because when conflict happens in the church, we are all so surprised. We cannot have conflict in the church. Show me a church that doesn't have conflict, and I'll show you heaven. I'm just saying, okay? But when conflict happens in the church, most of us, we do a couple things. Either we bury our heads in the sand and we pretend that there is no conflict. Some of us, we just run when we see that there's conflict. And then all of us, we live long enough to understand, as Jesus understood, that conflict, get this, in the church is what we call, don't tell anybody, normal. It's normal. Conflict is normal. But finding our way to reconciliation beyond the conflict is nothing less than divine love. Anytime you have more than one person in a relationship for an extended period of time, guess what? Conflict will emerge. So it's not a question of will conflict come, it's a question of when and how will you navigate it? But it will emerge. So, in the life of the church, the goal is not to avoid conflict, but to spend quality time with each other, building a love relationship that can endure and thrive beyond the conflict. Now, what happens in our world is that we tend to look at conflict and we try to come up with our own way of resolving conflict. And usually what that way looks like, a broken heart and somebody else trying to put a Band-Aid on it. Oh, will this fix it? You notice that Band-Aid, no matter, I was playing around with it, no matter how many different ways I turned that Band-Aid, the crack would still show. Because conflict is not something you can patch up. It's not something you can avoid. You have to stop. Most of us work hard at avoiding conflict. There are a few people in the world, I'm telling you, they just thrive in the midst of conflict. They'll walk into a place that seems so peaceful, they say, let me see how I can mess this up. You know, I want to stir up some stuff. You people seem like y'all loving each other just a little bit too much. Let me start something. I mean, you know, there are those people, but I suspect that in most of us are more prone to conflict avoidance tactics than we are confronting the conflict. Think about it. In the world, at our workplace, in our places of employment, in the government, in the schools, and even in the church, there will always be conflict. And so what do? We come up with a conflict resolution plan. Even the United Methodists, we call it the bishops, like that'll make a difference. The bishops' conflict resolution plan. Do y'all even know who the bishop is? I'm just saying. You know, if you're having a conflict, you probably ain't even going to see the bishop. You might see somebody else, but that's not going to change the fact that you have a conflict because you titled it, gave it an Episcopal religious kind of title. So, oh yes, if it's the bishop, it must work and bring the proper results. But here's reality is that conflict resolution is not a concern to God. See, God is not so concerned about us coming up with a solution. God's plan is reconciliation. Now, I want to use Julie. Julie gave me a word this week while we were talking around the office about this sermon. And Julie said, you know, you can have reconciliation without having a resolution. You see, a resolution usually is some kind of written plan that makes an attempt to bring closure to something. But you can have reconciliation whether you reach a solution or not, because a resolution can be mandated upon you by the court. The court will say, this is how we choose to resolve your issue after we have heard your concerns. That's not so with reconciliation. Reconciliation is not a plan that somebody gives to you. Reconciliation is the work of the heart. You see, God's plan is not to mend your broken heart. God's plan is to give you a new heart. His plan is not a fixer-upper project that is only, and you know, it's sort of like when you break a bone. When you break a bone, right, it heals up. But guess what? That bone is always going to be weak, and it's always going to be the potential for breaking that bone again in the same place, and it's easier. When we do resolution, it's about fixing up a broken bone. When God gets a hold of conflict, he wants to give us a brand new heart, a brand new way of seeing things his way. And so for God, reconciliation is the plan of love. It is the plan that is rooted in love. It is prepared by love. It is motivated by love. It is inspired by love, not by contract. If you read today's scripture, Jesus leaves no doubt that there is going to be things that occur in the life of the church that threatens the wholeness of the church. So we say love is reconciling, and reconciling, it's hard work. That's why we would rather just have a little resolution. Just somebody say, who was second this? And somebody else raised their hand and said, okay, we got a resolution. But it doesn't work that way. So Jesus took the time to sit with those he was turning the church over to, and he said, look, there are going to be times when sin gets in your way. There's going to be times that there's going to be brokenness in the life of your church. When there are things that threaten your wholeness of your church, Jesus named these things sin. The way of sin is to break things apart, to break it up, to make it break away. And us humans, we understand what it means to break away because we experience a breaking away from our parents. There are times that we feel the experience of breaking away from our spouses and our children, breaking away from us. And we know that there are times in our lives that we will suffer such conflict that there is like a hole being ripped in the middle of our hearts. And we're thinking in our human oftentimes, there is no way that I'm ever going to forgive. There is no way that I'm ever going to mend this rift that's ever going to be mended. Well, there was such, I'm going to date myself here, but there was a person, her name was Tina Turner, and she experienced lifelong, intense pain at her husband's hand. And so she wrote a little song, said, what's love got to do? And then she said, who needs a heart when a heart can be broken? Well, guess what? Hearts get broken. If we stay in a relationship where there is abuse, 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 the heart gets so broken, it is impossible that we can humanly heal that broken heart because it's been abused. That's why Moses gave humankind the writ of divorce, because sometimes the only way toward wholeness is to leave. Jesus gave us a more excellent way to understand and put our minds, wrap our heads around what it means to be reconciled. It doesn't mean staying in an abusive relationship. It means coming to a place of wholeness. Wholeness that one often will not be able to find for themselves. You see, here's the reality. Is anytime you dare to love someone, you are laying your heart, your emotions, your very soul open to being touched. And there becomes times, unfortunately, when love often comes with the opportunity for extreme pain and conflict. In the life of the church, Jesus gives us a more excellent way. And it is a hard way because it makes us vulnerable to be able to name the thing that caused us pain. So when you are hurt, Jesus said, the first thing you need to remember in the life of the church when you're hurt, remember that you're hurt among your kinfolk. You are brothers. He's not talking about when the outside world hurts the church. He's talking about when we hurt each other in the church. When sisters and brothers hurt each other, Jesus gives us a reconciliation plan. If Jen hurts me, I'm not going to go tell Julie. I'm going to go, hey, Jen, I have a hurt. I'm not going to go say, Jen, you hurt me. I'm going to say, Jen, I have a hurt, and I'd like to speak to you about my hurt. Because Jen may not even know she hurt me. So I'm not going to go and point my finger, hey, Jen, you hurt me. No, I have a hurt. Can we talk? Because I'm talking to my sister. I'm not talking to a stranger. And I'm able to make I hurt. I can name that thing. And Jen might be sitting there going, I wonder what the heck is she talking about? Because she may not have been aware. But because I take the time to name it, now I'm doing the Jesus thing. I'm not taking it somewhere else. And I name it, and Jen can go, I didn't know. Or she could be, you know, one of those people who said, well, I can't help that you heard that. You know, that ain't on me. You got your own stuff. He said, I'm trying to bring it to resolution. And you can't find a resolution. Jesus said, well, you don't go tell 10 other people. Just go get 2 or 3. Hey, can you go with me so we can sit and talk? Because the ultimate goal is not for me to seek punitive damages. Ha ha, 21st century. It is not about retribution. The ultimate goal that Jesus set for us was restoration. I want to be mended. I want to be brought back. I want me and Jen to walk hand in hand as sisters. I want us to seek a divine love that moves us further down the road. Now, I got to tell you, I always thought that I had a pretty good handle on reconciliation as not being so much what I could write in a script, but what God accomplishes through a willing heart. But a few years ago, I had this wonderful opportunity to get on an airplane and fly for 23 hours all the way to South Africa. And it was just 10 years past apartheid. So us Americans, there's 13 of us students, 5 of us were African Americans. We weren't really sure what we were going to find in South Africa, because all that we had really seen was all of the hatred that had gone on between the Afrikaners, the white South Africans, and the black Africans of South Africa. So here we go, it's 10 years beyond apartheid, we arrive in South Africa, and I can tell you, We were amazed by what we saw. We were amazed by what we experienced. And I want to tell you, as an African-American with a history, with my great-grandparent having been in slavery, man, it opened my eyes in a whole new way. And all of a sudden, experiencing reconciliation in South Africa made me aware of the challenges that we still have with race relations in America. And let me tell you, this is what I discovered for myself. Here in America, when it comes to race relations, if there's a problem, we write a resolution. We make an amendment. Let me give you a couple of them. The 13th Amendment, it abolished slavery, but it didn't stop Jim Crow. Then we came up with the 14th Amendment. All people shall be treated as equal citizens. But it still didn't heal race relations. So then we came up, because it wasn't just a race thing, we had gender issues, and we didn't really care that much for what women had either. We came up with the 15th Amendment as well, which guaranteed the full rights and privilege of voting. And I want to tell you, these are awesome resolutions and amendments. The issue is reconciliation cannot truly be mandated, because reconciliation is a work of the heart. It's a work on one's soul and one's spirit. So this is what I learned from my sisters and brothers in South Africa. As we journeyed around, first of all, I have to tell you, my sister and I, we stayed with Afrikaans, Methodist Afrikaans. Here we are, two black people in the house of white people in South Africa, okay? Now, I want to tell you, in spirit and in truth, Michael and Michelle became our sisters and brothers. And we only spent 3 or 4 nights, because we spend nights here and then we'd go to another family. They became my sisters and brothers. So one day we had this opportunity to get on a bus and go to Robben Island. Robben Island is a place where Nelson Mandela spent 20 years in prison. And as we were leaving, my sister and I sat near the front of the bus and we talked to the bus driver. And we were like, why is this thing working? And this is what we learned from our South African sisters and brothers. The bus driver, who had also been an inmate at Robben Island, said this to us. You see, this is reconciliation. You can, advance me guys, go to the next one. CJ, help me out. So with reconciliation, you can confess, and the other person, there you go, won't know it. You can repent from your wrongdoing, and the other person won't know it. You can even forgive somebody else, and they won't know it. I can love you without ever really telling you. But the guy said to us, reconciliation means that my heart has made a decision to walk toward your heart. And your heart has made a decision to walk toward my heart. Reconciliation requires that we choose, nobody mandates it, we choose to walk toward each other. So for a couple years in the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, as they made room, they didn't write a new law. The only thing they did was abolish apartheid, but they didn't do any amendments. What they did was they found black mothers who had lost black sons. And they found white Afrikaans who had taken the lives of black mothers' sons. And they brought that white Afrikaan and those black mothers together. And for days, they sat and they cried and they shed tears and they shared their pain and they told their story. And in the midst of telling their story, they didn't seek retribution. They sought reconciliation. They didn't say, I can't go back and change what happened yesterday. But the mother offered to the perpetrator her heart and her tears. She offered to empty herself, to tell her story. And the perpetrator sat with tears flowing down their eyes. They received what she had to offer. And the moms and dads received what the perpetrator had to offer. His sorrow, his grief, his pain. And the power was they were reconciled by love. I can't give you your son back. I can't give you, Nelson Mandela couldn't get those 20-some years back. But they made a decision to start walking toward each other. So when we visited the largest Methodist church in South Africa, it's in Johannesburg, we noticed that there was a cross long before you got to the building. It met you just as you turned off the road. And we noticed that the cross had an arm sticking out this way. And we thought, man, the other arm is disproportionate. You know, I'm a westernized Christian. There's something wrong with their cross. And so then we said to the pastor, we notice your cross is a little different than what we're accustomed to seeing. And the pastor explained to us, he said, you know, the arm that is stretching out, that is God's invitation to the world. And the arm that is short, that is God embracing all of us. And all of a sudden, I realized what the work of the cross was all about. You see, when Jesus went to the cross, nobody took him to the cross. He surrendered himself to the cross, and he hung on the cross, and he pulled all of humanity into himself. He reconciled us to our Heavenly Father. So reconciliation is not about making it right, getting justice. It's not about the injustice. It is about the love that it takes to bring us back to the center. And Jesus is the center of all that we are. And he simply invites and embraces. And I want to share with you today, his invitation is not for the righteous. It's for all of us, the sinner and the saint. And his embrace is not for the ones who get it right every time. His embrace is not for the Pharisee who follow the law. His embrace is for all to come and experience his love. Love is reconciliation, a returning to the center. It's acknowledging we cannot go back, but we can choose this day to walk toward each other. May it be so for our lives and in our personal journeys. If you had an opportunity to read the e-note, raise your hand. Comes every Friday. E-note, check the e-note. You signed up for the e-note. If you're not signed up, you're not going to get it. But I send out an e-note every Friday. And in my e-note, I ask one thing. I usually give you the scripture that we're going to preach on Sunday. But I ask you to look back over your life. Look in the creeks and the crevices, the cracks and the crevices and the closets. And ask yourself, are there people in your world who are waiting for you to extend the arm? And you know who they are because you've been waiting on them to extend the arm to make it right. Maybe somebody you sleep with, like a spouse. You know, there's just something between you. You're not whole. I invited you this week to take a moment, envision a new cross. You be the hand that extends itself. And when you extend your hand, extend your heart. And then embrace the one right where you are. You be the one that begins the journey to move toward another. And may you discover, as we discover with God, we walk away and we are amazed when we discover. Not only was God always there, he was always moving toward us. May you be blessed this week with the power, the spirit, and the desire to experience the power of reconciling love.